Paul says, he writes to those who are perfect. Now that word means lacking nothing for completeness. There is nothing that I lack for completeness. Why? Because I'm in Christ. Because Christ is complete. When God looks at me, He sees Christ. You know, sometimes if I look at myself, I see my faults. But God does not see that. God speaks no word of condemnation to me. He finds no fault with me because I'm in Christ. For God to find fault with me, He has to find fault with Christ. And how can He find fault with Christ? Because Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father. He is perfect. He is God Himself. I'm in Him and He is in me. That is the astounding thing about the gospel that has been given to us. Let's just pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are just good, that you desire our good. No matter what situation we are in, you will make it work together for the good. Lord, you do not desire for us to be cursed. You do not desire for us to be condemned. You desire only our good. Lord, and when we understand the goodness of God, we want to throw ourselves into your arms, for you are just good. Thank you, Jesus. Just, you know, picture if you are in a difficult situation at a moment, you know, no matter how difficult that situation might be, no matter if you can't see how you will get out of that situation, if you can't see light at the end of the tunnel, know that God will make it work together for the good. God is the light that is shining in our life. So just, you know, rest your mind on the goodness of God. Let the peace of God just take a hold of you and know that no matter what you find yourself in, God will make it work together for the good. Because He desires your good. He is our Father. He is the Creator. He desires your good. Amen.
Amen.
Today we are going to talk about reigning in life. If you want to, those of you who have a Bible, if you can maybe turn to Romans 5. We're just going to read verse 17. For those of you who've been listening to Bertie for quite some time, you will know this verse virtually by heart. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, did you ever see that movie, Crocodile Dundee? At one stage they were looking for him and they said, no, he's gone walkabout. So we're going to start with this verse and we're going on a walkabout and we'll come back to this verse. Now, this verse says that we will reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now, that says in effect that Jesus is the only one who can give life. There is no life outside of Christ. There is no life outside of God. Man on his own cannot have life. If you read John 6:27, I'm just going to read these scriptures. You don't have to look it up. It says, Jesus says, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him has God the Father sealed. So Jesus was sealed by the Father. He received the Father's approval as the only one who can give everlasting life. The meat that He's talking about is His flesh, His body, if you believe in the works of Jesus, you will have everlasting life. And He's the only one who can give everlasting life. Jesus said that he is the light of life. He said that he's the bread of life. He's the water of everlasting life. And he said that he gives life abundantly. In excess. Christ gives us life in excess. John 17 verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal, that I might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That word know means to become acquainted with, to understand. So if we understand Christ, if we understand God, if we understand what he did, we will receive life eternal. If there's something that clouds our minds about Jesus, what he did, what God is about, we will not have life abundantly. Now in John 6 verse 40, Jesus says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, what's interesting there is Jesus says, if you see him, okay? Now, if there's something that's obscuring our vision, we cannot see someone. Now, if you go to Matthew 7, Jesus says, you see the speck in your brother's eye, and you want to judge him for that, but you yourself have got a beam or a log in your own eye. Now, what that is talking about, a log comes from a tree. And it's talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, if you have a log or a beam from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in your eye, you cannot see Jesus. That beam has to be removed out of your eye. And what Matthew 7 says, that if you have a legalistic mindset, this is what it's talking about, then you continually see what others are doing wrong. You're continually seeing this one is doing this wrong. He's doing this wrong. Whereas that thing that I might be doing wrong is to God just like a speck, because he can fix it in an instant. He's already paid a penalty for that. But that legalistic mindset that you've got, that we might have, is keeping us from seeing Jesus, from receiving the blessing that he wants to give. So what he's saying is we have to repent from any legalistic mindset that we've got. Otherwise, we won't see God. We won't be able to see what he wants to give to us. Are you still with me? Okay. Now, this weekend, I read one of the most amazing passages in the Bible I've ever read. And you won't believe it, but it's in Ecclesiastes. If you want to turn there, it's Ecclesiastes 3, and we're going to read from verse 14. It says that, now just listen to this. Ecclesiastes 3 from verse 14. "I know that whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God does it that men should fear before him. That which has been is now, and that which is to be has already been. And God requires that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are as beasts. For that which befalls the son of men befalls beasts. Even one thing befalls them, as the one dies, so dies the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man has no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. If we just go back to the verse 14, it says that I know that whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nothing can be taken away from it. What does that make you think of? The work of Jesus. The work of Jesus endures forever. I mean, those images we saw on the screen. Jesus' work on the cross endures forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. And God does it so that men will fear Him. Now, to walk in the fear of the Lord is then basically not to want to add anything to the work of Christ or to take anything away from it. And that is worship. To worship God is to accept what He did on the cross for us. That which has been is now, and that which is to be has already been. And God requires that which is past. Now, Scripture says that Christ was slain in the heart of the Father before the foundation of the world. So, God only created because for Him it had been settled that Christ would die on the cross. That which was yet to come had already been for God. Otherwise, He would not have created. I mean, John 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In the beginning, Jesus was with God. He was God. God created because He knew that the work of Christ would be a completed, finished work. Otherwise, just think about it. Otherwise, God is righteous. Righteous means integrity of life. It basically means goodness. To treat someone justly or fairly. Would it have been righteous for God to create man knowing that man would fall and that there would be no way for man to be righteous, to come back to the state that God intended him to be? It would not have been righteous of God to do that, to require something from us that we cannot be. And that is why Christ was slain in the heart of the Father before the foundation of the world, because God is good. It says, John 1 verse 4, or verse 3, all things were made by Him, talking of Christ. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. So, Christ has preeminence over everything. He has preeminence in this book, the Word of God. He is the Word of God. I realize more and more that when I read the Bible, and I see something and I think I must do it. No, Christ has already done it on my behalf. Because Christ is the centerpiece of creation. He has preeminence over everything. If you think on the Mount of Verheerliking, Transfiguration, that's the word. Jesus was in the center, and Moses and Elijah was talking to Him, speaking of the law and the prophets. And then the God's voice from heaven spoke and said, this is My Son, listen to Him. Why? Because Christ has preeminence over both the law and the prophets, because the law and the prophets speak of Him. Every prophetic verse in this book is speaking of Christ. The law speaks of Christ. Just going back to Ecclesiastes 3, verse 16. Now, listen, this is a marvelous verse. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. What when you hear the place of judgment, what do you think might my dad speak of? I just need some water. When I read that, I immediately thought of Golgotha, where Christ was crucified. Was that not like the place of judgment? It says, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I mean, in that place, judgment was given on our behalf. In that place, righteousness was released for all of man. But in that same place, I mean, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he has made him, speaking of Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus, who knew no sin, on the cross, he was made to be sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God on that place of judgment. Does that make sense to you? Now, if you read Ecclesiastes further, it says it compares man with beasts, in the sense that it wants to impress upon us that on our own we have no power of life. None whatsoever. Just like the beasts who would one day give up their last breath, we would do the same and we would return to dust. And it is vanity for man to think that he has life on his own, for he has none. He has none. As far as having life within ourselves, we are no better than the beasts. This is what it is saying. That word vanity, it says, man has no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. Vanity is emptiness, fruitless desire or endeavor, trifling labor that produces no good, arrogance, empty pride inspired by an inflated belief of one's personal abilities. That is pride, to think that man on his own can have life. No, we are as the beasts where that is concerned. Does that make sense to you? If you have any questions, just stop me. John 5 verse 26 says, for as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now, what when I was studying this Romans 5, it was interesting that everywhere, or a lot of times, God is comparing judgment to life. Judgment to life, the two are compared. Even in Ecclesiastes, it talks about a place of judgment, and it talks about that man is no better than a beast, he has no life on his own. Here it says, in John it says, Jesus has life, and he has authority to execute judgment. So I came to the conclusion that judgment had to be executed to bring us life. But now you can relax, because this is still good news. There's no condemnation in this judgment. So on the cross, there was a judgment that took place, and Jesus was the one who executed that judgment. Now, if you look at the word judgment, it's the act of deciding a case in court, a decision in law, examining facts and arguments to ascertain justice. Now, I believe that the goal of the judgment of God was to set us free, to bring us life. That was the goal of the judgment of God. Now, what was judged on the cross? You know, when I asked myself this question and I studied it, I was amazed. Because what was judged on the cross, I was not judged on the cross. Just listen to what God judged on the cross. I mean, this is such a blessing. John 12, verse 46. Jesus says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world being the inhabitants, people. Jesus says, he did not come to judge us, but to save us. So if he did not come to judge us, what did he judge? John 16 verse 8 says, and when he is come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. So sin is not to believe in Jesus. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. We receive righteousness because Jesus represents us on the right hand of God. That is why he was our representative. I mean, you know this. Then of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So the judgment of God on the cross was against the God of this world. I mean, Bertie has said it many times that he believes that the God of this world is the law system. And I mean, I totally agree with him. If you just think how people live to be successful. Some people live to attain the most riches that they can. If you look at other religions in the world, they live according to a law system, that if I do these things, I will receive blessing. And that is the system that Christ judged. John 12, 51, it says, now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Again, the prince, the god of this world. I mean, this was the judgment of the prince of this world was predicted in Genesis 3, 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, speaking to the snake, the devil. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I mean, Bertius said this as well. Talking about Jesus crushing the head of Satan, which is the doctrine of Satan, which is the law system that was designed to rule us, to take us captive. Psalm 68, verse 18 says, Jesus led captivity captive. So again, what was judged? Captivity. Luke 10, verse 18, Jesus said, I saw Satan falling from heaven. Colossians 2, 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Principalities and powers. The purveyors of the doctrine of Satan. The ones who keep it in place, who enslave people. Hebrews 2, 14, through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. So the other thing that was judged on the cross was death. The power of death was destroyed. The hold that death had over us was taken away. 1 John 3 verse 8. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. Now sin being trying to work to be righteous. That is sin. That is the flesh. So he wants to work to be righteous is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. From the beginning, Satan tried to be like God by his own efforts. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Again, the judgment on the cross was to destroy the works of the devil. Revelation 12, verse 10. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The one who accused you has been judged. He can no longer accuse you. Of what can he accuse you? Christ, the work that Christ has done is finished. So, I mean, what did God judge? He judged the prince of this world. He judged death. He judged princes and principalities. He judged the accuser that accused us. Now, how did that happen? Because God, in his righteousness, required that a sacrifice be made for sin. And Jesus was that sacrifice. Now, unto Jesus was given the authority to judge. Now, a judgment is like a legal ruling. You ascertain all the facts, you get all the facts in, and you make a ruling. Now, what is a fact concerning us? That Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. That is the fact. So, if ever there is to be a judgment concerning us, we would be found not guilty. That is the judgment that was made on our behalf. Are you still with me? Have I lost you somewhere? Now, why did God do this? He did it for us. Because we what could we do? He had to bring us back from death, the situation of death where we found ourselves in, where we were totally separated from God. He had to take us out of that and put us in life. Back in life where He is the only one who has life. There is no life outside of Him. So He had to bring us, Scripture says, out of the kingdom of darkness, which is death, into the kingdom of light, which is life. Why? I mean, that is why He did it. Now, there are some scriptures that just explain how glorious this judgment is. Just listen to this. Isaiah 16 verse 5. And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. So the foundation of the throne of God is mercy. When will God abdicate his throne? Never. He's never going to get off the throne. He is the king. And as long as God is seated on his throne, the foundation of his throne is mercy, wanting to treat us better than what we deserve. He shall sit upon it in truth. Now the truth concerning us is the work of Christ. So God sits on mercy. He looks at us in the truth of what Christ has done on our behalf. He will judge and he will seek judgment. So whenever that judgment, God makes a judgment, it will be on our behalf. It will say, I find you not guilty. Because all the legal requirements have been met for you to have life. And hasting righteousness. Hasting righteousness. God on his throne is hasting righteousness towards us. God actively pursued judgment to judge the God of this world so that we can be righteous. That is the glory of God. Isaiah 49 verse 24. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty or the lawful captive delivered? We were all lawful captives because, like Romans 5 says, one man dumped us into death. It was lawful for us to be in death. We were lawful captives of a system that enslaved us. And the one who enslaved us was mighty. He was too strong for us. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty or the lawful captive delivered? But, thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contends with you, and I will save your children. So God says, there is a mighty man who enslaved you, and it was lawful for him to do so. But I will take his captives away. I will break his power. Why will I do it? To save you. I will contend with him that contends with you. So I mean, can we realize that God was never angry with us? God's anger was towards the system that enslaved us. Why would he be angry with us? If you are angry with someone, why would you do your best to set them free? God did his best to set us free. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. God set us free so that we might know he is our Savior. Isaiah 59, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. Now, this is the picture of God coming to save us. Okay, this is not a picture of God coming to judge, to condemn us, to judge us. This is a picture of God coming to save us. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation upon his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. Now, the enemies of God is the system that enslaved us. Not you, not me. We're not the enemies of God. The enemy of God is the thief that stole his possessions. Us. Now, it says God, he put on the garments of vengeance. These songs that we sung, that you see Jesus on the cross, that was the garments of vengeance. Christ covered in blood, covered being beaten, that was the garment of vengeance. He put on that cloak of suffering on our behalf, not to take vengeance on man, no, to take vengeance on the system. Isaiah, are you still with me? What's the time there? Okay. We're nearly there. The walkabout is nearly done. Okay. Can you turn with me to Isaiah 52? Isaiah 52, verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The first verse, a king shall reign in righteousness. That speaks of God. God reigns in righteousness. Because he reigned in righteousness, he executed judgment on the system. Because he reigned in righteousness, Christ paid a price on our behalf. If God wasn't righteous, he wouldn't have done that. And then it says, princes shall rule in judgment. How do we rule? This speaks of us. We rule by standing in the legal judgment that has been made on our behalf. That says, you are free. You are not oppressed anymore. You are not guilty anymore. Just think about it. God made a legal decision that we stand in his judgment that has set us free, that has given us life. And that enables us to rule. I mean, if something like that does not enable us to rule, what will? We can rule in the judgment of God. It enables us to rule. It does not condemn us. Exactly the opposite. It sets us free. And that is why we can rule. Does that make sense to you? Hallelujah. Verse 14, Isaiah 32. because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be dense forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. So verse 14 paints a picture of something that is desolate, something that's forsaken. It is something that's in death. The palaces are forsaken. Everything is a den for wild beasts. And then it says, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. Then this place of desolation, this wilderness, will become a fruitful field. And the fruitful field will be as a forest. Trees everywhere bearing fruit. But just a moment ago, it was a place of desolation. There was nothing. It says, next verse, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. Again, the same picture. There was a wilderness. Judgment had to come to that wilderness to judge the prince of this world. When that happened, righteousness was released to all of man to accept in faith. And that righteousness turns the wilderness into a fruitful field. The wilderness being a sign of death, darkness. God judged that place, that oppressor, that death that kept us in that system. Judged that, the judgment fell into that place and righteousness sprang up. And a place of death became a place of life abundantly. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Why? Sorry, because we have peace with God. This judgment, this ruling of God in which we rule, gives us peace. Because we do not need to fear God any longer that He's going to execute some judgment against us if we receive Christ's work in faith. Now that brings peace to us. No matter what I'm going to do tomorrow, no matter what I've done yesterday, no matter if tomorrow I fall flat on my face, I have peace. Because I rule in the judgment of Christ, the judgment of God that says, I am not guilty, I am innocent. You understand? That gives me peace. No matter what happens tomorrow, I have peace. I find myself in a quiet place of assurance. Because if a judge has given a verdict, and this is not just any judge, this is the highest judge in the universe. He has given a verdict concerning me. Why then will I not have rest in a quiet place of assuredness? Okay, we're nearly done. Now we go back to Romans 5. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Okay. Let's just take it step by step. So, the word offense is to deviate from truth. I mean, Bert just said it. Sin is to miss the mark. Adam deviated from the truth. The truth was He was created like God, but he deviated from that truth into a place where he said, I will be like God for my own effort. And because he did that, death reigned over all of us. Okay? Death is to be separated from God. One of the definitions says, it is the miseries arising from the deviation from truth. Separation from God. That is what we were dumped in. Because our representative deviated from the truth. Much more, they, which receive abundance of grace. That word receive means to lay a hold of, to take in order to carry away, to take possession of, to claim for oneself. So to receive abundance of grace is to take it for myself. Abundance means overflowing quantity, in excess. There is so much it overflows. To take for myself the overflowing quantity of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Gift is a property voluntarily given without compensation. God's property was his righteousness. It's been freely given to us without God wanting any compensation for it. We just have to believe. Now, those which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Reign means to be king, to exercise kingly power, to exercise the highest authority. The first time when I read that verse, I mean, I've heard people preach on this verse. And the first time you read it, I mean, like the same with a lot of scriptures in the Bible, you think there's something you have to do. Okay? To reign in life means that, I mean, the first time I read it, I thought, okay, this means I have to be successful in life. I have to prove that I am king in life. But that can't be right. It cannot be right. There has to be something stronger in that. And this is what it is. That word life, okay, is not the word for this present existence. That is not the word. As far as I can see, there are four words for life in the New Testament. Okay? Some of them pertains to this present existence. So this does not say that I have to reign in this present existence. That tomorrow, if something bad happens to me, I have to be able to overcome it. That's not what it says. This word life means the absolute fullness of life which belongs to God. Okay? And the word in means reign in life. That word in means a fixed position, i.e. a relation of rest. Okay? So how do I reign in life? By taking a fixed position, a position of rest in the fullness of life that belongs to God, which he has freely given to me. How? By the judgment that Christ brought against the system that enslaved me. Does that make sense? So, there is no pressure on me to reign in life, to be able to overcome anything that comes against me. No. I reign by resting in the abundance of the life of God, which enables me to be more than an overcomer. I rest in that. Because that life has been freely given to me because of the work of Christ. That the root for this word life means to enjoy real life, to have true life. It also means living water, having vital power in itself, be in full vigor. So reign in life, I find myself in a position where I'm in the living water of God. And I rest in that. If I rest in that, I exercise absolute authority. Because I rest in the life of God. I don't have to prove anything to anyone. I don't have to prove that I am more than an overcomer to someone. I don't have to prove to a church that I can reign in life. No, no. I rest in the life of God. Just as I rule in judgment, as I rest in this judgment that was given on my behalf, I take a fixed position in the life of God. Because apart from Him, there is no life. Does that make sense? Now, that set me free. I'm basically done. I thought I must just say, just to further put our minds at ease, what judgment remains? Because there is a judgment that remains. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 to 9, it says, and again, listen to how he says it, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now when we read that, there should be no fear in us for the judgment that remains. Because we obey the gospel of Christ by accepting in faith what Christ has done for us. We are not going to work to be righteous. No. We're going to rest in the judgment and in the life of God. And when Jesus comes, there will be no condemnation for us. But there is a warning in here for those who are not resting in the work that Christ has done. And that is the judgment that remains. There is no judgment that remains for those who are in Christ. God is not going to come and say, what did you do with the stuff I gave you? Were you working in the vineyards? No. We find ourselves in a place where we surrender to the life of God and the fruit of the life of God flows out of us. Living water flowing from our innermost being. Does that make sense to you? Okay. I'm done. I just want to show you something that my wife says you have to use something visual. Okay? So maybe, you know, I was struggling with this, struggling to understand this. And on Saturday morning, I just woke up and this diagram was just clear in my mind. So I thought I'd better just put it down here and that will... I mean, I could have done this in the beginning and this whole thing would have taken 5 minutes. Okay? God's righteousness, His goodness, His integrity required Christ's sacrifice to pay for our sins, which brought the judgment of God on the prince of this world, on death, on the oppressor that oppressed us, and we rule in that. Then that judgment that was executed gives us righteousness by faith. Being righteous by faith gives us access to God's life in us, the Spirit of God living in us, and that allows us to reign in this life of God that is in us. So maybe that helps a little bit just to understand that. Does that help? That helped me, eh? Because I was struggling with this to understand this. So let's just say thank you to God. Lord, it boggles our minds that you are so good to us. Lord, when we think of your goodness towards us, we just want to surrender to your life. Lord, that you would do everything on our behalf to set us free, to destroy the mighty one that had enslaved us lawfully. Lord, you are great and glorious. You are the mighty creator. You are the supreme judge. Lord, apart from you, there is no life. And we come to you tonight and we say, Lord, we receive your life. We receive your life. Lord, help us to rest more and more in your life, to take our fixed position in the life of God. Lord, I'm not going to take myself out of your life by trying to do something right. No, I'm just going to believe and to trust in the finished work of Christ. Lord, I pray that you will give us peace, that you will give us joy. Lord, that you will just increase the knowledge that we have of Christ and of the work that he did. Lord, that in our lives, Christ might gain a greater preeminence. Lord, help us whenever we open the Bible that we see what Christ has done on our behalf. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We are the blessed of God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.